Father, we do come to praise you, to worship you this morning, Lord, to lift your name on high, Lord Jesus. For there is none other name under heaven, Lord, that we worship and praise. It is you, Lord Jesus, that we walk with, you that we follow. And Lord, it is you, Lord, that we want to spend eternity with. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would move upon the hearts of your children here this morning. That, Lord, that you would make a way for us, Lord, just to draw so ever close to you so that you would draw close to us, Lord. That we would have a heart after your own, Lord, like King David. So, Lord, help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Fill us this morning with your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in your blessed name, and all of God's people said amen. Amen and amen, amen, and all you women, please sit down. Well, real quick, you'll notice right in front of the pulpit is a picture. This is the pulpit. This is the artist rendering of the new church building, just to give you an idea of what it's going to look like. So, we're just going to build it. We're not going to use it. We're going to keep using this one. We wanted to stay new. Okay. Well, this morning, we're back in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 6. And this is where Jesus calls into ministry the 12. Last week, we left off where the Pharisees decided to align themselves with the Herodians. And the Herodians, which is funny about this whole thing, the Herodians and the Pharisees did not get along. They were enemies of one another. They hated one another. But they had a central hatred for someone else, and that was Jesus Christ. They hated him. So what did they do? They decided to come together for a common cause, and that was to destroy Jesus Christ. That's almost like saying that, hey, let's get the pro-lifers and the abortionists together for a common cause. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. And see, the Herodians were Jewish, but they were Jewish men that followed after Herod. They didn't follow anything else. They follow after Herod. They're more political, more like politicians. So they followed after Herod. That's why they were named the Herodians. Now, Jesus knew the heart of these radicals. He knew the heart of the radicals. And I believe that he knew it was time for him to multiply his efforts of getting the gospel out to all mankind. Because remember, he was by himself. He had a bunch of disciples, but he had 12 central disciples. And if you really want to think about it, in the end, he had 11, you know, because of Judas Iscariot. But he had the 12 disciples. So it was time for him to not really ordain, because they didn't have ordination. They didn't have this type of ceremonies that we have in churches today. But what he would do was he would call them aside, and he would bless them, he would anoint them, and he would send them out to preach the gospel, to heal the people, to deliver demons, do all those things. Now, what is a disciple? It's a follower of Jesus Christ. But back in the early church, it was literally a follower of Jesus Christ. They were with him. They were present with him. Now today, when we think about disciples, a disciple is someone that would follow and be trained and taught and led by a leader of the church. Or it's just a mature Christian. That they would come alongside and take this person and disciple them in the Word of God. You know, not that they're Jesus. No, they're not Jesus. But Lord willing, that these are mature Christians, men and women, that would notice something in one of the men or one of the women, the fire, the zeal in their heart for Jesus, says, I want to disciple you. Pray about it. Pray about it. I want you to come alongside me. I want you to mirror me. I want you to do this. You're going to be reading. You're going to be praying. You're going to be doing all this. And when you say all that, they're going to say, oh, never mind. That's a lot. I got to read and pray. But that's what it's all about. And as we get into the Word this morning, we'll see how Jesus, because there's a lot of people and there's a lot of teaching out today that says that Jesus was not omniscient in the beginning of his ministry. That's a lie. Because if he was not omniscient, how could he know the heart of man? How could he know that there was a devil among them? How could he know all these things that were going to transpire? How did he know the Herodians were kind of plotting to kill him? He was omniscient. You know, yeah, he was fully God and fully man, but what he did was he had all the power that he wanted, but he would not use all the power that he had because that was not the plan that the Father had for him. The plan was to him to be a humble servant so that he can reconcile with man. That's what it's all about. So we're not going to strip Jesus of anything. Jesus is Jesus. He was all-powerful, all-knowing. And he still is today. So anyway, let's open up chapter 3, verse 6, and we'll read through 19. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, which is actually Edom, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up to the mountain and called to him those to himself he wanted. Those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Now, first thing we notice here, you know, Jesus withdrew because the crowds were immense. The crowds were growing, and he noticed there was danger around him. And one of the things was he knew that the religious radicals were plotting to kill him. But how did he know this? And again, it goes back to being omniscient, that he was omniscient. He knew this because of his character. Having total knowledge, having all things, having the capacity to know everything. And that's like some of us believers, some of us Christians. You know, we sin, not habitually. We do things that we shouldn't be doing. Oh, God doesn't know. He doesn't know what I'm saying, or he doesn't know what I'm thinking. Hello? Really? He knows everything about us. You know what's really scary? He knows before you even do it. He knows it. He is omniscient. And the second, the crowds were getting so huge, Jesus feared for himself being crushed, you know, trampled over because of the excitement and the zeal. And not that they wanted to come hear these magnificent words from Jesus. Many of them did, but many of them wanted just to see him healing. They wanted to see the signs. They wanted to see the wonders. So Jesus feared for that, but he also feared that others in the crowd also might be trampled. And you've seen those at sporting events. Man, people die at sporting events around the world because of being trampled and knocked down and all that. So what did he do? He tells his disciples, get a boat ready. Push it out a little bit because I need to get out there so that I can continue to teach and I can continue to heal. And the multitude came to Jesus, again, thinking about it, most likely just to gaze upon this man. Who is this man that's doing all these wonders? Because remember, some of these people traveled 200 miles. 200 miles to come to watch and to hear Jesus. 200 miles, that's a long time. That's probably several weeks, maybe a month or a month and a half of walking in the desert. But they traveled that far to see Jesus. And we are told that Jesus healed many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And this reminds us of the woman in Matthew chapter 9, verse 21. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. And see, people just wanted to get close to Jesus. I'm sure many of them wanted to be healed. Many of them had infirmities and all this. They wanted to be healed, and they wanted to touch Jesus. And in Matthew 14, verse 36, the sick was brought to Jesus and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. They just wanted to touch him. They knew that power was flowing through him and into that garment. Power was flowing. And as many as touched him were made perfectly well. You know, and that's where a lot of people, a lot of these pastors will get this idea. You know, we've got this stack of handkerchiefs. You know, I sweated on him. We've prayed over him. We anointed him. You send me $1,000 and I'll mail it to you, you shall be healed. They're not Jesus, okay? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And it's pretty sad when you're playing on the emotions, especially of the elderly. And they do, and they get drawn into it, and they send thousands and thousands of dollars, and they get this napkin and stuff. Some knucklehead sweated on it. Well, first of all, I don't want to wipe my face with this, you know, with a dirty napkin, you know. You sweated on that? I'll just touch it. You know. But no, this is an idea. See, they'll take Scripture and they'll twist Scripture for their benefit, to fleece the flock. And we have enough of that out there. And I feel sorry for them when they stand before the Lord. I feel sorry for them because it's nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing. You might be, there's a thought here. There's a thought. You think about the religious leaders. They were radicals. They rejected Jesus Christ. The people did not reject Jesus Christ. Sometimes ordinary people can see what the theologians can't. You know, we get so high and mighty and way up here, we've got this halo around our head. We're so holier than thou that we can't see the trees before the forest. And so how desperately men need the same kind of fervor to seek Jesus today. Isaiah 56:6 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he may be near." And you're probably thinking, now, well, wait a second, what do you mean? What do you mean, Pastor, while he may be found? Is he gone somewhere? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says, "My spirit shall not strive with man always." Yeah, he's going somewhere. It's going to be a day when it's done, when it's complete. There's going to be a day. Also in Psalm chapter 103, verse 9, it reiterates the same thing. It says, "He will not always strive with us." You think that the Lord is getting tired of mankind? You think he's getting tired of what's happening in the world? You think he's getting tired of the lackluster of his children, Christians and believers around the world? I think he is. I think he is. One of the keys here is this. What is the key? What is the key of prophecy? Who do we keep our eye on besides Jesus? Israel. The things that are transpiring today, and if we turn our back on Israel, we're doomed. According to God's word, we are doomed. He will judge us. And it's happening today. It's happening today. Not Christians, not all Christians, but believe me, there's Christians that don't believe in the Jewish state. Believe me, they've come here and we've been here in church and they walk in and they want to tour the church and ask questions about the church. And one of the things they'll ask is, "Do you support Israel?" Well, what the heck is that over there? It's a Jewish state flag. Yes, we do support Israel. And they'll tell you, "Well, we're not gonna fellowship here." Praise the Lord. There's a church right down the road. There's one a little further. The word's clear. The word is clear about Israel. Israel's the apple of God's eye. That's intimacy. That's love. And he says, if you curse Israel, he'll curse us. If you judge Israel, we will be judged. If you take away the land of Israel, we will be judged. And guess what? We've done that. We've taken part of dividing some of Israel years ago. And so, the point is this. It's wonderful for people to be attracted to Jesus. Like all these people, the multitude, they came and they wanted to see Jesus. But if their focus is on what he can do for them instead of who he is, they will not follow Jesus long. Not follow him long. And Jesus speaks about these unclean spirits. The unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down and cried out saying, "You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God." But we notice here, even the demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God. You know what's difficult is the majority of the world don't. They don't. But the demons recognized him as the Son of God. God called Jesus his son at his baptism in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. God called him his son. He said, then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then, secondly, a Roman officer would give Jesus that same title as he was crucified on a cross. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. A unbeliever identified Jesus as the Son of God. And then Jesus himself, he accepted this title before the high priest at his trial when there was no longer any need to hide it, and the messianic secret was soon to be open for the world to see. In Mark chapter 14, verse 62, Jesus says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Who is he? Who is Jesus? It's the Son of God. Everybody knows that. I'm going to tell you this. Most religions, Islam, Buddhism, whatever, they know who he is. But they fear to recognize his messianic title, his sovereignty. Because if they started recognizing who he truly was in their own life, they wouldn't be following the religion they're in today. They would give it up. Because even Islam talks about Jesus in the Quran, I shared this before, more than they talk about Muhammad in their own book. Jesus is spoken about more in the Quran. And if you get a Quran, don't get one from here. Get one sent from the Mideast. Because the one that we get from here is watered down Qurans. Get one from the Mideast. If you can read from right to left. That's kind of it's weird. But it's not watered down. And it's the truth. And Jesus has spoken about more. Matter of fact, the movie that Killing Jesus, that Bill O'Reilly wrote the book, and they did a movie just a few weeks ago. It was on the TV. It was a TV show. The gentleman playing Jesus and Killing Jesus was a Muslim. They had a Muslim playing Jesus in this television movie. And they interviewed him after the movie. And he also confirmed that Jesus is spoken more than twice as much as Muhammad in their own Quran. They know who he is. They definitely know who he is. But they still want to recognize who he is because they're following after another God. Now, as we look at verse 12, why would Jesus warn the demons not to make himself known? Why would he say, you know, sternly says, do not say anything about me? Well, in silencing their untimely cries, Jesus reaffirmed his submission to God's plan for the progressive disclosure of his true identity and mission. He didn't want it to come all out at one time. He wanted to just trickle. It's a trickle effect. All slowly but surely gets going to come out. Why? Because he had to get to the cross. He had to get to the cross. That was the seal everything. That was to reveal and open up the eyes of the spiritual dead of who Jesus was. Look here. The centurion recognized who he was. The centurion recognized him. Here you have a Roman soldier who's not following after Jesus, and as soon as he's crucified and he takes his last breath, he recognized truly this was the Son of God. And then there are many other scriptures and references throughout the New Testament where Jesus ordered the demons not to say a word. Not to say a word. It wasn't their appointed time. Now Jesus decides now it's time to get away. It's time to go to the mountain where he appoints the 12 to heal, to preach, and to cast out demons. Have you ever asked yourself, why did Jesus choose 12, these 12? Because remember, there were more. There were hundreds of disciples. There were hundreds of them that was with Jesus. But there was 12 that were central to Jesus, that were always, they were bedfellows with him. They were with him wherever he went. If he camped out, they were with him. If he was in trouble, they ran. Because this is the foundation of the new chosen people. And as Israel had 12 tribes, Jesus would have 12 apostles. But he chose these 12 because these were the closest to him. These were with him. at the beginning of his ministry, and they were sort of with him at the end of the ministry, except when he went to the cross, they all ran except one. Now, you also notice in Revelation 21:14 that the apostles' names were also on the 12 foundations on the wall of that would be the New Jerusalem. The 12 foundations. They were very important. They were very important for their names to be the foundation, basic foundation stones of the building, the new Jerusalem. The foundations are an eternal testimony to the apostles and their permanent place in God's plan. If it isn't built on the foundation of the apostles, it isn't the right place for God's people. So the apostles were very important. Now the crowd was surrounding Jesus. Healing was flowing from him. People were being touched and blessed by him. And yet Jesus withdrew from the people. And no doubt because, again, the multitude was pressing upon him. And Matthew tells us Jesus spent the night in prayer before choosing his disciples. Very wise. Very wise. And it's an example that you and I should take. Before we make decisions in our lives, especially grand decisions, before we make decisions about major things in our lives, I think that we should take it to the Lord in prayer. Because, man, when God is in center in our prayers and God opens doors and closes doors, they're all right on. They're perfect. But sometimes we're so impatient. We don't want to wait for the Lord. It sounds like a good deal, so we're just going to do it. And I've known many brothers that felt that they were called in the ministry to go and plant churches here, plant churches there, and when they reached their destination, it all fell apart. And I'll tell you today, the main problem that they had was they didn't pray and seek God beforehand. They thought they prayed, but it was like Evelyn Wood's speed reading course. It was a quick prayer. Yes, we're going to do it. Let's go. And I'll be honest, and it's not to toot my horn. We prayed for years. We prayed for years. And, you know, I gave up on praying. My wife kept praying, but I gave up. I said, well, I guess we're not going anywhere. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We still got green grass in California. Well, not now. They're in a drought. But after prayer, God opened doors. And we had to walk through those doors. But sometimes, too, when we're praying and we're seeking God, he's moving us, he's motivating us, but our legs aren't moving. Sometimes we have to step out in faith so that God can bless our steps. You know, we can sit here idle. Well, I want to sit here and wait. You know, I know that the Lord's going to bless me with a job, so I'm going to sit home, and I know he's going to open up that door without me filling out an application. Show me that one. Show me that one. I hear people like that. Well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to, you know, to find me a job. Really? Find your own job. Make the efforts. Walk through the doors. And if that's where God wants you, God's going to open that door. If that's where he wants you. If not, don't be discouraged. There's a door. There's a door that he's going to open. But he's going to close many doors that you shouldn't be in anyway. Now, I used to think when Jesus would go to the mountain and pray that he did this to receive direction, confirmation from his Father in order that he might choose 12 men who would impact the influence of the world most radically. But now I believe he was praying this. Father, keep me from choosing those who seem successful outwardly. See, Jesus didn't want theologians. He didn't want all that. He was looking upon the heart of man. He was looking upon men that he can change, transform himself, that he can use. Like a rock. Like a rock. He chose what? The weak to confound the wise. That's what he wanted. He chose me. And I was one of them. Still am. Still am. Because he does not look upon the outward appearance of man. He looks upon the heart of man. Now, you guys familiar with John Corson? John Corson is a Calvary Bible teacher up in Applegate Christian Fellowship up in Oregon. So I'm borrowing this from him because it's pretty cool. And he gives us a description and a breakdown of the 12 men that Jesus chose. He says, Simon, whose name means shifting sand, was given a new name, which means rock. If you could choose anyone in all of humanity to be your disciples, would you have chosen Peter? A man who would deny he knew you? Would you have chosen Peter? Jesus called James and John sons of thunder, no doubt because they had violent tempers. Remember back in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, they said, "Let's call down fire and destroy this city." And then in Mark chapter 9, verse 38, they said, Lord, those guys aren't part of our group. Lord, but they're preaching your name. Let's go and forbid them. These guys were gangsters. You know? Would you have chosen these guys? A couple of guys who wanted to blow people away, burn up people, if your message was peace, grace, and love? Hey, yeah, you guys go out. Yeah, do this. Go ahead and burn them up, guys. It's all right. Well, yeah, how about Matthew? How many of you today would want to spend your time with an IRS agent? Would you have included a man, Thomas, who would doubt you, who would question you, who wouldn't believe? And James, the son of Alphaeus, is also called James the Less. Now, that's a really impressive description. James the Less. Wow. I'm going, Lord, why would you call me that? I've been with you for 3 years. Why am I the less? And then Simon is also called the Zealot. The Zealots were those who wanted to violently overthrow the Roman government. And if your message was that your kingdom was not of this world, would you choose a political radical like Simon to go preach your message? And would you have chosen Judas? More importantly, would you have called him friend even as he betrayed you? Jesus did. Yet, with the exception of Judas, Jesus' disciples became men who did indeed turn the world upside down because of his spirit that was within them. And this means that when Jesus chose you and me, he knew we would also be changed. He also knew that eventually we would also impact the world now and eternally. And he chose us not because of who we are, but because of who he sees us to be. Jesus sees something in each and every one of you. He knows you're here for a reason. He chose you out of the world to follow him. And he has plans for all of us. And there's a purpose why you're here. And there's a purpose why you're still walking this earth, because he's not done with you. He's not done. Some of us might go, I wish he was done, because I just want to go home with him. My knees hurt. My back hurt. Everything hurts. But he's not done. And when I make choices, sometimes our choices are good choices. Sometimes we make bad choices. Why? Because our knowledge is limited. God, however, has no limitation, and he knows. And he knows if my knowledge was limitless like God's. Now, forgive me. If my knowledge was limitless like God's, I would actually go out and buy a lottery ticket. Because then I would know exactly which numbers to choose. And it wouldn't be a gamble, but a wise investment. So too, God picks winners. God picks winners. Each and one of us here today is a winner. We're a winner. We're a child of the King, princesses, prince of the King. We're heirs to the kingdom to come. Isn't that, it's just sweet to know that he has chosen us out of the world. So you might feel like a loser sometimes. And those around you might even call you a loser. But the fact that you were chosen by God, who sees the big picture, means you and I are winners. We are winners. And that really deserves an amen. Let me guide you. And then we need to realize also that everyone who names the name of Jesus, regardless of his or her personality or the doctrines that they may embrace, is a winner because they have been chosen by him, and we need to treat each other accordingly. Now, the disciples were men appointed by Jesus for four specific reasons. The disciples were appointed to be with Jesus, and this was the first lesson Jesus wanted to teach each man, that God wants man's personal fellowship and devotion before all else. He wants your devotion. He wants your heart. God willed men to know him, believe him, and understand him above all else. In Isaiah 43:10 illustrates this. He says this, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, nor shall there be after me." There's one God. He says it right here. There's no other God. There's only been one God for him. That's me. And there's no other God. You can't worship the moon God. You can't worship this God because they're dead gods. I am the living God. I am the true God. He is God. The second one is this. The disciples were appointed to be sent forth. They were to be ambassadors, as you and I are, his representatives who moved out into the world. And they were appointed for that very purpose, to represent him among the people of the world. So true is this for you and I. But in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, he says, "But rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." He's not done. He's not done. You think you have the whole picture? You don't. He says there's still more things that he's going to be revealing to us. And he's called us out of the world to be his ambassadors and his witnesses to the world. The third is this. The disciples were appointed to preach. They were to be the heralds, the messengers of Jesus. He had a message for the world, and they were to proclaim his message to the world. And he said to them in Mark 16, 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah, preachers need it too. And then finally, the disciples were appointed to receive authority, the authority to minister and to heal sickness and to cast out devils. They had that authority. Do you think that authority is bestowed upon us today? It is. It has not ended. We've seen so many healings in this community by prayer and by power of the Holy Spirit. We've seen cancer. For the church, prayed for my heart when they thought they were going to do a bypass and or a stent, and we go in and they lay me on a table and they put all the, they get you on a table and they put all the tools in you, and then they get in, they can't find the blockage any longer. That's by power of prayer. And that's because of the love of our Lord. And I praise him and worship him and I thank him because I can still eat barbecue ribs now. So we're good. But again, we need to understand that the disciples were men changed by Jesus. But it is also critical to keep in mind that each man had to be willing to be changed. Are you willing to be changed this morning? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to move in and change you from the inside out? Transform your heart and your mind. Align your will with Jesus' will. I know I'm talking fast, but we're running out of time. Praise the Lord. One was not willing. Who was that? Judas Iscariot. Jesus called them all, but only the ones willing to be changed were changed. You might ask yourself this. Well, why Jesus chose Judas, whom he knew would betray him? And really, there's no satisfactory answer to that question, why Jesus chose him. We can throw guesses around or speculations, but we do know for sure it was God's plan. And there's a couple things you can think about. Why did Jesus choose Judas? Well, one could be that maybe it's just proof that you can walk with Jesus, you can say that you're a believer and all this, but at the end, you never knew him. Head knowledge, not heart knowledge. Or secondly, you can think about this way. Jesus, no matter what condition you're in, loves you in spite of you. Loves you no matter what. He still loved Judas. He called Judas a friend. He called him a friend. But he also showed that he was omniscient, because he also said that there's one here amongst us that will betray me. There's one here as the devil. He called Judas son of perdition. Did he kick him out of the sheepfold? No, he did not. He continued to allow him to walk with him because that was the plan of the Father. Judas would be an instrument in getting Jesus to the cross. You know, but there's once this once a man, a theologian, asked this question. Why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot to be a disciple? And this teacher replied, "I don't know, but I have an even harder question. Why did Jesus choose me? Why did he choose me?" 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When we remember boastful Simon, who denied Jesus, Thomas, who doubted him, James and John, who were ambitious for themselves over all the other disciples, and all the other disciples that ran away, terrified when Jesus was arrested. We are not glorifying their weaknesses, but we're glorifying the God who can use people that were weak as they are and weak as we are. He says that my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a brainiac. You don't have to have all this knowledge, because Jesus wants to take you and to transform you into the image that he wants you to be. He wants you to be. And if you follow the trend of all these guys that have gone through 12 years, 15 years of seminary and all that, and especially mega churches, we're starting to see the fall of mega churches. We're starting to see the fall, the decline. And see, you get so big in your own self that you forget about who is the biggest of all, and that is Jesus. This is not my ministry. This is Jesus' ministry. You're not my people. You're Jesus' people, and I'm his too. But when we start thinking that it's all about me and a bag of chips and stuff, it's a joke. And so you're starting to see this effect, this domino effect, and we're starting to see churches closing their doors. We're starting to see ministers losing their ministry. And it's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And the reason you start seeing all this is because the people will not rise up and equip themselves. You can't just depend on the man behind the pulpit. You've got to pick up the Word of God yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and speak to your heart. Because I'm not Jesus. And, you know, yeah, I'm teaching, I'm sharing his word, I'm giving what he's given me. But again, I tell you to go home and read it yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. He may show you something totally different. And he may not. You know, Jesus is looking for those with a heart after his own, a heart that loves his fellow man, a heart that wants to see others saved, and a heart for the lost, the sick, and the hopeless. Is that you? Is that you? But know this, you have been chosen. You have been chosen. And you are an heir to the kingdom to come. You will rule and reign with Jesus one day. His word tells us that. And amen to that. Let's pray. Lord, I know there's much more that I can do for the furtherance of the kingdom. But I feel, and I think we all feel inadequate at times. So Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in the areas of our weaknesses, that you would change our hearts and align our will with yours, so that we might be a vessel worthy to be used for your glory, Lord Jesus. These things we pray today in your holy name. And all of God's people said amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Lord, bless you. Enjoy Jesus this week. If you need prayer this morning, our leaders are here at the altar. If you want to take a look at the artist rendering of the new church building, it's up here too. God bless you. And coffee and donuts are in the back corner.